kids, come on up. All right. Well, today we want to talk about faith. One person said, what is faith? And another person said, faith is believing what you know ain't true. Well, now that's terrible. The Bible says, you know, we walk by faith and not by sight. So I need a volunteer. Let's see, so many hands. How about somebody who has a birthday? The nearest time. Come on down, Josh. All right. We walk by faith and not by sight. Now, there was a missionary, and this missionary was born in 1824. His name was John Patton, and he was from Scotland. And he was the first of 10 children that were born in his family. And he had a very godly father who prayed that one of his children, at least, would become a missionary in far-off lands. Well, each day they would pray about the heathen and pray that somehow they would come to know Jesus, that missionaries would go. Well, way over by Hawaii and south of that near Australia, there was a string of islands that had been discovered, and they're called the New Hebrides. I think today it's New Guinea. But there's like 80 islands along there. They had never heard the gospel. And so John Patton and his new bride decided they'd get on a ship and they would go and sail all the way to the New Hebrides. Well, the islands were full of cannibals. In fact, the first two missionaries that landed in the New Hebrides, they were clubbed to death on the seashore as soon as they arrived. And then their bodies were cooked and eaten by cannibals. And so when John and his bride said, "We're going to the New Hebrides to be missionaries to the heathen," the people that were in the church in Glasgow, Scotland said, "Oh, don't go. If you go to them, you'll be eaten by the cannibals." Well, they said, "Jesus promised, 'Lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the world.'" And that's like the end of the world. So off they sailed, and they landed in an island called Tanna. Well, my, they were the worst cannibals that you could ever imagine. They had all these fights. They had spears, and they even had muskets that had been sold to them by some sailors. And they were just very violent and always killing and fighting between the different tribes on the island. Well, many times John Patton was that close to being killed by mobs of these cannibals. Sometimes 500 people with machetes and muskets and spears would show up at the little hut that he and his wife lived in the middle of the night. They never knew when they would show up. But lo and behold, he had a little dog, a little Scottish terrier, and the dog's name was Lugal. That was the name of the ship, I guess, that brought him. And time and time again, this little dog would wake them up in the middle of the night and bark and warn them to escape out the back of the hut and hide in the forest until the mob went away. Well, John Patton started translating the Bible into the language of this people. And again, when it would come to the word faith, he couldn't find any word in the language of these wicked people for the word faith. So he went out hunting one day with his one convert, whose name was Abraham. And he and Abraham had hunted for several days for wild pigs, and they came back exhausted to the little hut. and there was a chair out front. And Abraham, the convert from cannibalism, he came to the chair and he plopped down and he says, I am so tired. I'm just going to wait, trust my whole weight on this chair. And John Patton lit up and he says, that's the word I've been looking for. Faith is to rest your whole weight upon Christ. And so in his translation, it says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever rests his whole weight upon Jesus will not perish, but have everlasting life. Now, a lot of people, they go through the motions. They say that they have faith. They say, oh, I've got faith. I believe I even have a Bible somewhere. I've got some hymn books. Well, having faith in that sense is not saving faith, is it? It's not saving them. And some people say, well, I go to church and I sit in church and listen to the sermon and pay attention. But is he resting his whole weight upon Jesus? If he's just going through the motions? No, faith is what? To rest your whole weight upon. Well, you know, the Bible says we walk by faith and not by sight. This is where Josh comes in. Josh, this is a blindfold, all right? And we're going to cover your eyes up. And you got to promise that you can't see.
And I can see out the
bottom. You can see out of the bottom. All right, how's that? A little better? All right. Now, Josh, what I want you to do is walk to the back of the church. Oh, first turn around three times. One, two, three. Now walk to the back of the church. Oh, no. Turn a little to your right. All right, now walk. Now turn a little more to your right. All right, now walk straight ahead.
Josh,
no. Oh, no, that's all right.
Left.
All right, turn left. All right, now, up. A little to your right, a little more to your right. Now walk to the back of the church.
Straight.
Tell you what. Oh, very good. All right, stop. All right, stop. Now turn around and come back. Now, would it help if you had somebody actually take you by the hand and lead you, right? Faith comes by hearing, that helps, but hearing by the word of God. And when we lead somebody to Christ, it helps to hold their hand and help them through their first steps. All right? Very good. Now, I want you to turn around three more times. Yeah, just stand in place. One, two. Would you hand me that? All right. Now, Josh, we said faith is to rest your whole weight upon. I want you to try to walk backwards.
I have a bad feeling.
All right. All right. Now, I want you to rest your whole weight upon the chair. Go ahead. There we go. All right. All right. Oh dear. Did you wet? Oh my. All right. Well, you have to be careful. You have to be careful. Sometimes your blind faith will lead you astray. So be careful who you listen to. And all right. Happy birthday, Josh. Let's Let's bow in prayer. Our Father and our God, we thank you for the gift of faith. We thank you that we can rest our whole weight upon you and trust in the Lord with all our heart and lean not on our own understanding, but in all our ways acknowledge you, and you will direct our path. In Jesus' name, amen. All right.
It didn't work, Josh.
Yes. Okay. You'll find this morning's scripture in the bulletin insert. I encourage you to turn to that passage. Couple of announcements. One, there will be a midweek Bible study Wednesday night, 6:45. The study of Revelation is completed, but there will be another study which will even be more exciting. So come and figure it out. But I encourage you to be there. Two, I wrestled back and forth whether to do this, but I'm going to go ahead and do it. Winnie is with us, and she doesn't have a backpack. She didn't carry her lunch in the backpack. This past week, she started a new procedure. She has electrodes on top of her head, and that suitcase holds the batteries. And these electrodes bombard the brain with these impulses to confuse the cancer cells from forming. And so as you see here with her turban and the back, that's what's going on. I thought I would do it so answer all your questions. And just be praying for her that God would use this procedure as a means of healing. At this point, it will probably be, there's no end to the treatment. This is the beginning, and it will come to a point where if Winnie feels it's no longer working or no longer necessary, she can stop. But the doctors have no end to it. So you get used to the pack. And if you hear a beeping every once in a while, it's her battery growing low. And don't panic. She's not going to explode. And you're not going to get electrocuted if you talk to her. She's safe. So we'll talk about this when we get home, Winnie. But anyway, since all of us have experienced recent storms, I'm going to use a storm passage from the Gospel of Mark. Look at Mark chapter 4, verse 35. That day when evening came, he said to his disciples, "Let us go over to the other side." Leaving the crowd behind, they took him along, just as he was, in the boat. There were also other boats with him. A furious squall came up, and the waves broke over the boat, so that it was nearly swamped. Jesus was in the stern, sleeping on a cushion. The disciples woke him and said to him, "Teacher, don't you care if we drown?" He got up, rebuked the wind, and said to the waves, "Quiet, be still." Then the wind died down, and it was completely calm. He said to his disciples, "Why are you so afraid? Do you still have no faith?" They were terrified and asked each other, "Who is this? Even the wind and the waves obey him." First point that I want to make is the reality of storms. There are storms in our lives. You don't get through this life without a storm. It might not be a category 1, 2, 3, 4, or 5 hurricane, but there will be things that you will face that will bring terror into your life, uncertainty. It will keep you off balance. We do face storms. It could be the loss of a job. It could be a betrayal of a relationship. It could be a call from a stockbroker. It could be a call from the emergency room that just sets your life out of the norm, and you're off balance. I remember we got such a call years ago. The emergency room doctor from Boynton Beach called to tell me that our son Garrett had just come into the emergency room and he wasn't breathing. And I said, "Well, how long has he not been breathing?" He said, I don't know. And so he said, "You need to come over." And I said, "Well, we'll rush right over." And he said, "Well, there's no need to rush. Just come." And I was sure we were going over to identify his body. I didn't tell Winnie that's part of it. It was just Garrett stick and let's go. We got there. He was on life support, but he recognized us. And 3 days later, he walked out and he was fine. But those 3 days following that phone call, it's just darkness, you know, and you try to trust God, but at the same point, the loss is just unbearable. And so we all have those storms. And these storms, they often come without warning. You're just going along normal, and then you receive a phone call. Something happens, and boom, your life is turned upside down. That's a terrible thing about the bend of the road. It's a place where we really can't see what's taking place. Ann Landers was a syndicated columnist who dealt with problems. Well, many of you are familiar. Some of the young people have no idea what I'm talking about. But at one point, she was getting 10,000 letters a month. And someone asked her, is there a common denominator of all these letters? And she said, yes, it's fear. She said that the great overrunning themes of the letters were read was fear of nearly everything imaginable, until the problem became, for countless readers, fear of fear itself. That you fear and fear of fear something's going to happen, and that just paralyzes you. Some respond by becoming overly cautious. I found this in a church newsletter. If you want to greatly increase your chance for a long life, one, never ride in an automobile. They cause 20% of all fatal accidents. Two, do not stay at home. 17% of all accidents happen in the home. Three, do not walk on the streets. 14% of all accidents happen to pedestrians. Four, don't travel by air, rail, or water. 6% of accidents occur in this type of travel. Only 1/1000th of 0.1% of all deaths occur at church. Be on the safe side. Attend all the scheduled meetings that you can, and perhaps you'll save your life or save your soul. The disciples, they found themselves in a terrible storm. It was life-threatening. The Sea of Galilee was known for these intense storms that could come up immediately. It was known for that area, and this is one of those storms. The storm could have been a Category 6 because the fishermen, well-seasoned fishermen, were in the boat, and they were scared to death. But it's important for us to know why they were in the boat. Why were they in the boat in the first place? Why were they in that situation? They were there because they were following Jesus. They loved Jesus. They were committed to Jesus. They desired to be his disciples. If you will, they were in his will. And if you want to use the frame of the technology, the terminology, they were in the center of his will. They were there. They weren't in church. They were in something better than church. They were with Jesus. He was there with them. You know, there are people today who say, you know, only storms come into the lives of those people who don't know the Lord, or those people who know the Lord and they're wandering from him. So he brings these storms to punish or to chastise. We find that no one is immune from the storms of life. We live in a fallen world. This world is not the way it was originally designed, nor is it like it will be when Jesus comes back. We find that all nature groans because of the sinfulness of God's people, of mankind to God. Judgment came upon mankind and upon the earth. And so we look at the tornadoes, we look at the earthquakes, we look at the hurricanes and so forth. We are in, and it reminds us, we are in a fallen world. But we have something much better to look for at some point in time. The difference between a Christian and non-Christian in this world is that we have the promise that whatever we go through, Jesus is with us. The unbeliever does not have that promise. Hopefully, through the storm, they come to recognize their need for a Savior, and they call upon him. And so, we find the disciples, their hearts were just caught up with fear. Why? Why? Their fear caused them to have spiritual amnesia. They forgot who they were with. They forgot Jesus. And what did Jesus say to them? Did he say, look, you guys get over to the other side of the lake and I'll meet you there if you get there? Or I'll go with you halfway and then you're on your own. What does he say to them? Let us go together. Let us go together. He promised that he would be with them. And God has given us that promise, that he is with us regardless of what we go through. Look at Hebrews chapter 13. Keep your lives free from the love of money and be content with what you have, because God has said, never will I leave you, nor will I ever forsake you. What's your security in life? Is it based upon your income? Is it based upon your brokerage statement, upon your bank statement? Where is your security? And the author of Hebrews, moved by the Spirit of God, says, your security isn't in that. Your security is in the presence of God. So we can say with confidence, the Lord is my helper. I will not be afraid. What can man do to me? And that is the promise that God has given all his people, regardless of where you are or what you are going through. John MacArthur has an interesting statement about what's taking place on this lake. He said, it's a dark day when sailors call on a carpenter to get them out of a storm. And that's true. They were desperate. We need help. What was Jesus doing before the storm came and when the storm came? What was he doing? He was sleeping. He was sleeping. And why was he sleeping? Two reasons. One's very profound. He was sleepy. He was tired. He'd been ministering very intensely. Remember, Jesus, our Lord and Savior, walked this earth like no other human being. He was 100% human, but he was also 100% God. And we forget that he experienced all the emotions, all the difficulties, all of the troubles that you and I experience in this life. He set apart his deity so that he could be our representative. He could be the one who would save his people from their sin by taking our sin upon himself as truly man. In 1873, a Belgian Catholic priest named Joseph Dominion de Wooster was sent to minister to a leper colony in the Hawaiian Islands of Molokai. When he arrived, he had high hopes that he'd be able to impact and bring hope to these people. And so as soon as he arrived, he began trying to develop relationships, but he was shunned by everybody. No one seemed to care about him or want to have anything to do with him. But he stayed there for 12 years, trying his best to make an impact. He built a chapel. No one came to the chapel. He got all kinds of activities. No one came to the activities. And finally, after 12 years, he said, it's over. I'm a failure. This obviously isn't where God wants me. And so as he loaded all of his belongings, he went down to the boat dock. And there at the dock, he looked at his hands, and he saw white spots. He knew exactly what was happening. He had contracted leprosy himself. And then he knew exactly what he had to do. He took all of his belongings and he went back. Well, soon, all the leper colony, they knew what he was going through. And actually, hundreds would come up to him because they knew the pain, they knew what he was going through, they knew the uncertainty he was feeling, and they came to him. The very first chapel service that he had when he came back, hundreds of people were in the chapel and hundreds were standing outside. What was the difference? What was the difference? They knew he identified with them. He was one of them. They knew that he knew now what they were going through. And so we look at Jesus and we understand that he knows everything that we're going through because he has been through it. He can empathize. He can understand. He can discern and he can minister to us because he knows us. Are you poor and needy? We look at Jesus. He had nowhere to put his head. We find that he preached from a borrowed boat, and someone said he was smart enough not to buy it. He rode on a borrowed donkey. He was buried in a borrowed tomb. Are you alone in the world and neglected by those even you know should love you? Look at Jesus. He was rejected by those that he came to save. We find that he was betrayed by a close friend. All of his disciples, they ran from him in his time of need. He was left virtually alone. Have you ever felt alone? Jesus knows what it is to be alone. Are you misunderstood, misinterpreted, slandered? So was Jesus. He was called a glutton, a drunkard, devil, crazy. False charges, unjust charges were brought to him by the respectable people in the community. He was completely, completely dishonored. Does Satan tempt you to do things that you know that you shouldn't do? Do you realize Jesus was tempted? Matthew chapter 4 says he went out to the desert actually to be tempted by the devil. The Holy Spirit led him. And in that encounter, we find one temptation. The tempter came to him and said, if you are the Son of God, tell these stones to become bread. And he didn't do it. Why didn't he do it? He was tempted to do it. He was hungry. He didn't do it because it would have been meant he was doing it on his own. The Father hadn't led him to do that. He would have been acting by his own devices, by his own ingenuity, by his own intellect, by his own need, and he chose not to do that. If he had done that, he could not have been the Savior that he was. And so we are tempted, but Jesus understands the temptation. Do you ever feel great agony and conflict of mind? Do you grow anxious over the unknown? We find Jesus in the garden the night he was betrayed, pouring his heart out to God. We find that the sweat was like drops of blood. There was anxiety there. Why? He was facing the unknown. Do you realize throughout all eternity, he had been one with the Father? There had never been a time when he was apart from the Father. But the cross meant that. And so he'd even pray, let this cup pass. But he comes back, but not my will, but your will be done. Have you ever felt that God has abandoned you? If you were a believer, God has never abandoned you. But he did abandon Jesus. Jesus not only felt abandoned on the cross, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? He actually felt abandoned. There was a distance, and he experienced the hell that you and I deserve. As we look at Jesus, we find there is no one better suited to be our Savior and our Lord than him. We find he's suited by his power and by his weakness. We find that he's suited by his divinity, but also his humanity. He is a refuge. He is a strength. He is the safe harbor that everyone longs to have. He is the one to whom we can go in any storm of life, any experience of life. There's a tradition that teaches us that the saints that have gone on, they can better empathize with us and we can empathize with them because they've gone through the things that we've gone through. And so effective prayer is going through the saints. Don't buy into that. We can grow in appreciation of what the saints experienced. Some of them, they overcame many, many great challenges by faith. But there's no one that knows you better. No one knows you better and can understand you better than Jesus Christ himself. And that's what the writer of Hebrews is telling us. He says, we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but we have one who has been tempted in every way, just as we are. Yet he was without sin. Let us then approach the throne of grace with confidence so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. He understands, he knows, and he is equipped to help. And we find that we're encouraged to go boldly to him. We find that Jesus is unique. The second reason he was asleep, he was resting in the Father's care. Remember, he only did that which the Father called him to do. The Father called him to go to the other side of the lake. And so he knew he was going to get there. And he knew the disciples were going to get there. He knew they were safe. He was safe. He knew the Father's love and the faithfulness. And so he could rest. And his prayer for all of his people is that when the storm of life comes upon us, that we can rest in the Father's love just as he was able to do in this storm. Not only did fear lead them to forget Jesus' faithfulness, that he's true to his word, but also they questioned his character. They had all witnessed his love, his compassion, his kindness, and his mercy. They had seen great evidence of this as they accompanied him on his ministry. But now in this storm, what they say? What do they say? Don't you care what happens to us? Don't you care? How could they say such a thing? He called them to himself. He cared for strangers. And they're saying, don't you really care? We find that there are Christians today who have gone through storms or are going through storms that come to the same conclusions. God, you're asleep at the wheel. You don't see what's happening to me. Or you don't care what's happening to me. How can you call me your beloved child and you let me go through this and I don't hear a word from you? we find over again in Scripture that God is not asleep. And he has a plan for us, regardless of the intensity of the storm. Jeremiah 29, for I know the plans I have for you, plans to prosper you and not to harm you, plan to give you hope in the future. Then you will call upon me and come and pray to me, and I will listen to you. You will seek me and find me, the condition, when you seek me with your own heart. Not seeking a solution, not seeking a deliverance, but seek me. Seek me. Grow in your relationship with me. I have great plans for you. And Psalm 121 is a great psalm. I lift up my eyes to the hills. Where does my help come from? My help comes from the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth. He will not let your foot slip. He who watches over you will not slumber. Indeed, he who watches over Israel will neither slumber nor sleep. His hand is on the wheel. His hand is upon you, whether you feel it or not. But there are Christians and God's people throughout the centuries who do believe that God is asleep. Look at Psalm 44:23. The psalmist writes, awake, O Lord, why do you sleep? Rouse yourself, do not reject us forever. Psalm 10:1, why, O Lord, you stand far off? Why do you hide yourself in times of trouble? The greatest storm that night was not on the Sea of Galilee. It was in the hearts of the disciples. One commentator says, the storm on the sea whipped up a storm of doubt with them that threatened to drown them all. Don't confuse God's silence with his lack of compassion. He is committed to you regardless of the storm that rages. He deeply cares for you. Peter tells us, cast all of your anxieties upon him because he cares for you. Storms were not given to destroy you, but to develop you. The disciples needed to grow in their faith. We find Jesus constantly testing them with their faith. And here, they failed. They failed. You see, knowing God's word is critical. We have to know his word. But we have to learn to apply his word. And here we find Jesus bringing application to these disciples. What were they going to do with all that they had heard and seen in Jesus? Take heart. They failed the test. They gave up on Jesus. And how often we do the same. But do you realize Jesus never gave up on them? He never gave up on them. In his mercy, grace, love, and power, he delivered them. We observe his humanity, but also look at his deity. He got up, he rebuked the wind, said to the waves, quiet, be still. Then the wind died down, and it was completely calm. Jesus didn't answer the question, does he care for them? He acted. He acted by his power. We find that even the wind and the waves, they obeyed him. Peace, be still. Creation obeyed his commands, and there were two commands. One, the wind ceased. Two, the sea calmed immediately. The Sea of Galilee was known to throw up waves between 12 feet and 20 feet. This boat was swamped. And immediately, the waves stopped. We were up in Lexington, South Carolina during the storm. And I was glued to the weather station, thinking of you and praying for you. And I remember, as I told someone, I don't know if you heard it, we had power. The weather station told how the storm was coming to Fort Myers, and they mentioned Daniels Road, and then they mentioned our subdivision, my subdivision, and then it turned east and hit Lehi. I'm sorry about that, you folks in Lehi. I don't know what you did wrong, but anyway, it turned. But later, this storm came up to South Carolina. We had 40, 50, 60 mile an hour winds. And Winnie's brother lived on a lake where we were staying. And the wind was blowing, and the lake, there were white caps. It was like we were at the ocean. And he had never seen it like that. But it's interesting, they told us the time when the wind should subside. And I think it was like 2 in the morning. And I was awake. I was up. And indeed, the wind subsided. But the waves didn't. They kept rolling and rolling and rolling. And they finally did later when the wind stopped. Here, immediately the wind stopped, and immediately millions of gallons of water stopped right then, dead in its track. Why? because Jesus had power. It was his creation. He was the ruler. And he told his creation to be still, cease, and it obeyed. It seemed he could command that, but he couldn't find faith in the heart of his disciples. We find in the Old Testament, we find Psalm 89:9, you rule over the surging seas when waves mount up. You still them. And of course, in the Old Testament, they were looking at Jehovah God and his power and his might. Psalm 107:29, he stilled the storm to a whisper. The waves of the sea were hushed. They all knew that this was God's work, his handiwork. And here in this boat, the disciples experienced that. Came across a story from another hurricane, Hurricane Hugo, that hit South Carolina, the East Coast, years ago. And as it was ravaging the area, a group of Christians gathered at an old church, and an old eloquent pastor began to pray, "Most omnipotent, gracious Heavenly Father, send us the spirit of the children of Moses. Send us the spirit of the children of Israel. Send us the spirit of the children of the promised land." About that time, there was a great gust of wind, and a man interrupted the pastor. He had less oratory, but he's more direct. "Lord, don't send nobody. Come yourself. This ain't no time for children." And of course, when you go through that storm, you know it's no time for children. It's time for God. Know this, his plan always has a purpose. We see this in this book, in this chapter. After the storm, he looks at the disciples, "Why are you so afraid? Why are you so afraid?" And the question goes to you. In your time, why are you so afraid? Do you fear that God doesn't love you? That he doesn't care about you? That he doesn't know what you're going through? That he doesn't have an answer? That he can even bring peace to you even while a storm is stilling? Why do you fear? To grow up our faith. He says, don't you yet have faith? These storms are given to us by God's appointment to show his handiwork, but to build up the faith in his people. You too often we have too much of an unrealistic view of our faith. We can face anything until we face anything. We find ourselves, "Oh, I'm not so strong." Let me read this quickly. This was written by Ben Patterson, a pastor and author. It talks about Ernest Hemingway. Doctors picked up 237 pieces of shrapnel out of his body after World War I. As might be expected, he never forgot that experience. But it was not so much the memory of the pain that stayed with him, it was how close he had come to death. He felt that it set him apart from the rest of the human race for the remainder of his life. He recalled the men who shared the experience with him in the convalescent hospital, some of them with faces reconstructed, iridescent and shiny from the work of the plastic surgeons. They too were set apart by their brush with death. They were too suspicious of anyone who had not had the same shattering encounter. Other people seemed trivial and shallow by comparison. From this, Hemingway derived a formula for his novels. Put a good man into a situation where he comes face to face with death, in the arena fighting a bull or in combat. Then you will see him in his truest and deepest dimensions. You will find out just how good he really is. The trial will not make or break him. It will reveal him. And so trials don't make us or break us. It reveals where we are in our walk with the Lord and our trust in him. And we find the disciples had a way to go. And we have a way to go. But Jesus, he continues to minister to them. We find that they were in awe of Jesus. They were in awe of Jesus. This great storm going on, and there was someone in the boat that was much greater and more powerful than that storm. You know, too often in our modern day Christianity, we minimize the awesome nature of God. We take him lightly. He's the man upstairs. He's the big man in the sky. We need to realize how strong, how powerful, how holy, holy, holy the God that we worship is. How holy, holy, holy Jesus is. He's not just our buddy. He is the Lord of the universe. He is awesome in his power and his deeds. And we need to know that and rely upon that and know that he works on our behalf. Jesus, he's doing a work on all of his people to develop and grow our faith. Jesus gave the phrase, born again. You must be born again. Or born from above to Nicodemus. And what this means is the Holy Spirit has to do a work in our lives where our heart is quickened, our mind is quickened, where we see the gospel, we respond to the gospel, and receive Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. But that's the beginning. A new birth, a new baby. Can you imagine today if Larry Weinberg came in to this worship service wearing diapers only? I don't imagine, don't think of it too much. But what would you think? It's not appropriate attire. He should be beyond that. And so it is with Christians. We come into the family of God as babes. But God doesn't call us to be babes for the rest of our walk with Him. We are to mature, develop in our faith. And how do we do that? It's through testing Him as He tests us. It's relying upon Him, even when it doesn't seem that makes any sense. And we find that it does make sense when He experiences peace and He delivers us. There's a story, it's a legend. That's not Winnie. That's out there. There's a legend that comes from Germany that for a number of years, townspeople did not experience much growth with their crops. So they went to God and said, God, we're discouraged by these crops. Will you just do everything that we say and do what we want? And God said, for a year, I'll do that. And so they asked God for rain, and it rained. They asked God for sun, and there was sun. And the corn never grew higher, and the wheat never thicker. But when harvest came, when harvest time came, they discovered that there was no harvest. There was no ear of the corn. And they found that the thick wheat had no head of grain. And so they went to God and complained. You gave us rain, you gave us water, but you gave us no crop. And He said, yes, because you never asked for the harsh north winds. Without the harsh north winds, there's no pollination. And with no pollination, there is no crop. And we want a worry-free, trouble-free, storm-free life. And God says, there's not going to be any growth. There's not going to be any fruit. And so I will bring storms into your life so that you will grow in your faith with me. Faith does something. It refuses to panic. It goes ahead without answers. It allows God to include events in our lives that we don't like. And faith finally determines to realize that relationship is more important than answers. You know, I have a lot of questions. I wish I had answers. But what's more important is a relationship with God. I can live without answers, but I can't live without a relationship with God. And storms force us to look to the Lord and bow before Him and yield before Him and develop that relationship that He so desires. When things are going smoothly, our relationship is not as intense as when we're in crisis. And we have to recognize, actually, we're in crisis every day. Every day, anything can change in a moment. And so we look to the Lord and trust, and our faith grows in Him. What's interesting with these disciples, do you realize that every disciple in this boat, except one, died a martyr's death? God wasn't through with them in this boat. Jesus wasn't through with them. John would have been martyred, but the oil didn't take when he was burned, and so he was put into exile. They all went to the grave fearlessly, upholding the testimony of Jesus Christ. God did that in their lives. And that's what He wants to do in our lives. Now, how did He do it there? There were storms. There was testing. And then their faith grew. We look at Paul. He was through all kinds of storms in life. Look at verse 12 of Philippians 4. I know what's to be in need, and I know what it is to have plenty. I have learned the secret of being content in any and every situation. Whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want, I can do everything through Him who gives me strength. You hear what he's saying? He doesn't say, when I became a Christian, I suddenly became content in everything in my life. He said, I learned to be content. How did he learn to be content? By going through various experiences in life. And he grew. And he finally came to the conclusion, I can do all things through Christ. Doesn't mean that he can do whatever he wants. He can become scientist just because Christ is with them. I can do whatever needs to be done that Christ leads me to do, because it's his strength. It's his strength. It gives me the power. You might say, well, you know, these disciples, they experienced a great miracle. I just didn't experience a great miracle like that. Folks, if you know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, you experience a greater miracle. There's nothing greater than a life changed by the power of the Holy Spirit, where you've been passed from life, from death into life. New birth is the greatest miracle. You've been raised from the death to life. You are heir to the kingdom. You are actually a child of God. And Jesus Christ is not ashamed to call you a brother or a sister. What a miracle. Who can explain that? And that's your heritage. You can face the greatest storm in your life, which everyone will face, and that's death. But you can look it in the eye and know that you are safe. This body might give away, but you will be more alive than ever. This is the miracle of the new birth. And the greatest miracle that caused this to happen was the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And so when you're thinking that God has given up on me, he's not loving me, he's not caring for me, he proved his love at the cross. He is all-powerful, and he did this for you. The death was for you. His raising was for you. The new birth is for you. This is how much he loves you. And so, can we not trust a God like this? Years ago, Andrew Crouch has a song, I think it's even in our hymnal. I've had many tears and sorrows. I have had questions for tomorrow. There have been times I didn't know right from wrong, but in every situation, God gave blessed consolation that my trials come to and only make me strong. Through it all, I've learned to depend upon Jesus. If you don't know Christ, that's your greatest problem in life. And I would encourage you even today, if you haven't turned to him, to turn to him. If you know Christ, but you've just been bitter because of the way God has let you down in the storms of life, I encourage you to repent and turn from that. You see, storms will either make you bitter or better. If you harbor hatred and indifference to God because of what's gone on, you're just going to get hardened. But if you yield and say, Lord, I don't like it, but not your will be done. But I'm with you. I'll trust you in everything. You begin to see a change in your heart. Maybe not in your circumstance. I'm not promising that. But in your heart. And isn't that what we really want? Peace, regardless of what's going on? And we think peace will come if we have a lot of things and everything is perfect? Jesus says, no. It's when your heart and your mind is set upon me. Let's pray. Our Father, we come and we confess that we often develop attitudes towards you when things don't go the way we want them to go in our lives. We throw temper tantrums. We try to manipulate you like we manipulated our parents many years ago. And sometimes they relented. But we thank you that you don't relent, that you keep on working, and it's that you're tenacious, so that you will accomplish your purpose in our lives. We pray that even though it's hard going through these storms of life, that we'll be able to have the grace to give you thanks and look to you for direction, and that we will claim the peace that is ours because of you. In the name of Jesus we pray, amen.